Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather. We thank you that we can worship your holy name and all that that means. Not that we deserve it, we don't. And Father, we claim that in the blood of Christ. Through your mercy, your grace, your love, your sacrifice upon the cross, then we can come boldly before you, sweet Jesus. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you that we can even open your word right now, and that we can sink your word into our hearts and anchor ourselves to it, so that we would have strength for the day, so that we would have the guidance through this difficult life. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. And may you be glorified now as we open your word. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. What a wonderful weekend, and nice and crisp. Amen. It feels good. You know, with the video that was played in this weekend, being Veterans Weekend, it reminds us that there is no safe place. We have a tendency, if you think about it, a lot of our lives are bent around safety and security. We want to make sure that everything's in place. We have airbags and car seats and seat belts, and we have home alarm systems and fire detectors and carbon monoxide detectors. We have all this kind of stuff within our lives. In fact, you know, we grew up with fire alarms, right? We all grew up with those in school. Now, about once a month, the little kids down here, they have a fire alarm, a drill that they go outside and all that. Then they have a bad weather day, it's a storm warning thing, that alarm, where they go and get in the middle of the building here and get hunkered down and stuff like this. And these are little kids. And then we have an intruder alert day where the kids hide in the classrooms and do all that. That's the world we live in. It's a dangerous place. For someone to say, well, that's really not the case, your head's under a rock, you have no idea what you're really talking about. We live in a dangerous time. So dangerous, in fact, that a lot of people are afraid to get out. They're afraid to go to the store. They're afraid to even interact with people because of the tension there. We live with risk all the time. It's just a part of life. And then we come into a weekend like this and we realize this whole nation was born out of risk. You don't start anything of that nature and think, well, it's just all going to go smooth. It's not. There's going to be all kinds of struggles and trials and loss of life to gain freedom. You think about the life of Christ when he came. His life was not without all kinds of risk, and his whole purpose was to come and die upon the cross. In the midst of all the things that were going on, you look at the apostles, every one of them martyred. Life is a risk. It always is. But yet, we're kind of bent on trying to make sure that, you know, that we're not going to be at risk, and we need to try. We need to be smart. That doesn't mean that we don't need to wear seat belts or, you know, put alarms in the house and all those kinds of things. Yes, we do those, but we still need to be aware that everything in life is a risk. Faith is a risk. Love is a risk. Marriage is a risk. Kids, have kids, that's a risk, okay? Everything in life is a risk. In fact, it was Helen Keller who said, we are taught that mistakes are bad, and yet if we do not risk falling, we will never walk. A risk is an action that we take, that the potential for someone being hurt or loss or even death or sickness or something, that's real. That's a risk, and yet we live with it. Now, sometimes we try to eliminate it, but honestly, that's just sticking our heads in the sand. I love what James tells us. He reminds us of this, James chapter 4. And we're going to be skipping around a bit this morning. We'll be in both the New Testament and the Old. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Amen to that. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, there's a little bit of a difference. It doesn't change a lot of that, but it's the attitude of going into it. If God wills, then I'm going to do that. That means we do need to plan. We need to prepare and plan and make preparations for things. Absolutely. In finances, in home, in relationships, those kinds of things, it's incredibly important to make plans and work towards those. But in the back of our minds, we know that all of that is determined by what God is doing. And if He wills, we will do that. How many of your plans, as you have looked all your life, from the time you're a little kid all the way till now, and you think, well, you know, I planned to do this and I planned to do that, but that didn't work out. God had other plans. My life has been full of going down this road thinking this is what, and I know exactly what God wants, and then all of a sudden there's a sharp turn. And there's something completely different. And sometimes it's kind of a joyful turn, and sometimes it's a heartbreaking turn as we get into that. Life is a risk. Everything about it. And the idea that we can somehow live in a safe, secure life without risk is a myth. And we need to get out of that false delusion. When we go to 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel is this wonderful story about the Israelites were in battle with the Amalekites. And the Amalekites went over to the Syrians and said, hey, we'll pay you if you come fight with us. Back then, it was always a numbers game, just a numbers game. And so they said, we need more numbers. You come over here, then we'll win. Israelites really now up against it. Doesn't look good for them. Joab, who is the commander-in-chief of David's armies for the Israelites, he makes this incredible statement. And he's a man of faith. And this is what he says to his men. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Wow. Do you get up in the morning and say, you know what, I've got all kinds of plans, but I just want to, you know, and I'm going to work towards those plans, but may the Lord do to my life what seems good to Him. A lot of us wouldn't do that. We'd say, no, I'm just praying for health, and I'm praying for success. I'm not going to pray, Lord, just do whatever you want to my life, because what if he wants something bad? Do you realize the power of the faith of that prayer right there? Joab saying, God, you just do whatever. I just want your will to be accomplished, not mine. I want safety, I want security, I want victory. But may the Lord do what seems good to him. And he has no divine revelation. He hasn't had an angel appear to him or anything like that. When you turn over to Esther, the book of Esther is a wonderful example. Here's Queen Esther. Israel, the Jews are about to be wiped off the planet. And Mordecai, her uncle, comes in and says, you've got to step in. You've got to help us. And she says, I'm not in a way in which to help. I don't have any power, authority, or anything. He says, you've got to go to the king. And she says, I can't go to the king. If you go to the king unannounced, he'll kill you. That's just the law. You can only go to the king if he asks you for you. And he says, you've got to do something. He says this in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, life is a risk. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I will do what I have to do. Life is a risk. There's no guarantees. I'm going to go and try to save the people. I'm going to go and try to somehow speak on their behalf. Of course, we know the story. We read it through. He listens, and the nation of Israel, all the Jews were saved. It's an amazing turnaround of events because of this incredible faith to say, you know what, if I perish, I perish, but I can't live safe in this little palace. I mean, she was going to be okay. She's going to be safe and secure here. She could have easily reasoned that, but to step outside of that and say, you know what, there's things I've got to do, and if I perish, I perish. It's an amazing amount of faith. No special revelation, just faith and love, a little bit of wisdom in there. Life is a risk. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is out of Daniel. The whole book of Daniel is one of my favorite books. but especially chapter 3 of Daniel there. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I get to heaven, I got to sit down and talk to these guys. These are amazing guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, by this time, at this verse, they've been drugged before King Nebuchadnezzar because he's made this big idol and they won't bow down to it. So their enemies have drugged them up there. And they answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, if you throw us into that fire, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But because they know in their understanding life is a risk, what does he say? Verse 18, but if not, certainly life is a risk. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They didn't have a signal from heaven. There was no angel that appeared to them on the way to the furnace. They didn't have some special enlightenment to say, hey, don't worry, I got you. It's no big deal. Jump in the fire, jump out, it's not coming. They knew they were going to die. They knew God was capable of doing that, but they had no guarantee. And they really know, and about the time these guys are carrying them over and they throw them in the fire, and everybody that threw them in the fire died because the fire was so hot, and they land in the fire. Until they landed in the fire, they probably stood up and looked at each other, and all the ropes that bound them up, they all burned off, and they were standing there. And then all of a sudden, another one's there. We believe it's the Lord Jesus himself, was there in the fire with them. And now they're, can you even imagine all that? Going, this is the coolest thing. Wait till my kids hear about this story, you know? This is the coolest thing. But none of that was safety and security. It wasn't moving forward. It was the opposite of that. No sign guarantee. Life is a risk. When you look at Paul, you go over to the New Testament, Paul is probably the most premier example of this. One of the reasons why is because he wrote it down so that we could have that testimony. The other disciples went through all kinds of stuff and were martyred for Christ also. But Paul, we have more of his life story there. And so when you pick up Paul's life there in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, and it says this, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. No, there's some travel plans right there. By the way, you're going to be traveling, and I want you to go to several places. And by the way, every time you go someplace, they're going to be pouncing on you and hurting you, or they're going to be throwing you in jail. So have fun, but this is where I want you to go. And everywhere you go, it's going to be like that. Life is an incredible risk. In fact, he explains a little bit more of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says this, starting in verse 24. 5 times have I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one, which means 39 lashes. They do that in a weird way. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means rocks were hitting him, by the way, for those of you who are confused about that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. Paul, more than anybody else, it seems like, at least we have an accounting of his life, realized that every day was a risk, living every single day. It would have been so much safer and secure if he had stayed home and stayed a Pharisee, but he has this experience and he's all in, and he leaps in to say, you know what, you're my God, Jesus, I'm following you all the way till the end of this life, and it was turmoil for him. And yet, when we look at our lives, we are sometimes so afraid to step out. We're so afraid to make a bold statement. We're so afraid to commit to walking in boldness for the Lord because we know inherently that carries some risk involved. It might affect the way we work. Our people at work might look at us differently. You might not get a promotion. You might not get a raise. Something. You might be in conflict with people at work. It may be a conflict in your neighborhood, maybe within your own family. Stepping out and saying, I'm going to be obedient to what the Word of God has told me to do is risking all kinds of stuff. Sometimes we just feel very safe and secure back into old worldly habits that we've become comfortable with, knowing that they're not God's will, but to step out of those and risk living a holy life, that's a hard thing for us sometimes because we don't know what that means. We don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you what happens if we don't. Going back to Numbers chapter 13, this is when the children of Israel have been wandering around the desert for quite a while, and they come first off to the River Jordan. And they're supposed to cross the River Jordan. Moses is saying, now we're here, we're supposed to cross. Spends 12 spies over there. They come back. Caleb and Joshua say, it's great, let's go. The other 10 say, it's not so great, let's not go. So there's this huge conflict. To go would be risk. To stay, this is comfortable. Numbers 13:30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. This is what God has brought us to, folks. Let's take the risk. Verse 31, and the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. And so the result of that is, you drop down to chapter 14, verse 4, and they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Moses is not doing it. He's brought us all the way here. We're all going to die. This is too scary. It's too risky. There's too much unknowns. Let's just get a new leader and we'll go back to slavery. Because walking in God's will and way is too scary. And that hasn't changed. Over the thousands of years it's been since that time, that still hasn't changed. People still are reluctant to be all in when it comes to following the Lord. Why? Because there's a risk involved in that. You risk a conversation with a friend if you talk about Jesus. You risk in every element of our Christian life is a little bit of a risk in this fallen and evil world. Even Joshua steps up and says in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But they would not be convinced. And so the Lord said, okay, fine. Then you are going to wander around for 40 years, and every adult, every person in this whole million people group here that are of age, they will all perish. They will all die in the desert, and their children will be raised up, and they will come back to the Jordan, and they crossed. I don't want to be a part of the generation that was too afraid to take the risk and step out and say, God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. Whatever you want me to do as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I will do. I take the risk. In the midst of all of this, this whole idea about safety, and then you look at this weekend and all the risks that's involved, and yet here we are going into a season in November of Thanksgiving. But how do we become thankful in the midst of, how does he rejoice in everything? Because everywhere he went was misery. Why wasn't he the grumpiest person on the planet? I mean, you know, I got to go to another city, they're going to beat me there too. You know, I mean, there would be easy to be grumpy. It would be easy to be so fearful, and yet, if you find yourself in that mode, if you're finding yourself, what do I have to be thankful for? And all the scary things of this world, and the way our world right now is just upside down. What do we have to be thankful for? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians, because if you're ever wondering, and you're ever thinking, maybe I ought to be focused on being thankful, then turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you can't be thankful after that, come see me. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be our God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's us, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing we could possibly need is ours in Christ. Verse 4. Even as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Drop down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You realize in that right there, what do we have to be thankful for? It's an amazing statement. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us. We can be holy and blameless. We're predestined for adoption. He's adopted us. He's redeemed us, it says here. He's forgiven us for all of our sins, it says here. And that he's given us an inheritance that is predestined. And that when we heard the gospel about the salvation of our souls and we believed in it, then we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which means nothing can unseal you. You were then sealed in Christ. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, nothing can snatch you out of his hand, according to Romans, and you will be heaven bound from that point on. What an amazing thing when you think about what do we have to be thankful for in this upside down world where there's so much turmoil? Because I've read the end of the book. And we are victorious in Christ. I agree with Paul. It'd be far better for me to die and go to heaven right now, but I need to still do some work here. And so here he's saying, here, what do we have to be thankful for in a risky world that's upside down and full of hate and anger and all the other things? We can rejoice because none of that can affect us as children of the King. Ultimately, yes, I can get sick and I can have bad days and there can be conflicts and there's all kinds of heartbreak in this world. Our kids and our families and all kinds of things happen and we're just broken over those and we weep, but we do not weep like the rest of the world, amen? We don't. Because we can be grateful and thankful of what God has given us. We've been rescued, we've been blessed, we've been chosen, we've been redeemed. We've been sealed in the Holy Spirit by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because of that, oh my, we have such a message to share with the rest of this world that is so in fear of every day. To live victoriously. Oh my. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we can come even in the midst of a world that's upside down and don't know what, hard to even know, hard to even have an opinion that doesn't offend somebody in a world like this. And yet, Heavenly Father, we can rejoice because in faith in Christ, we're yours. And we know how this story ends. One day, and oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll be home in heaven. I just pray that you would help us to be faithful to that very moment, faithful all these days. That we would love you, lift you up, proclaim your name. I know it's frightening to share your faith with somebody, but I pray that you would help us to be willing to risk it. Faith in Christ, there's nothing like it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, there's somebody here today that doesn't know your word, doesn't know you personally. Maybe they've been in church 1,000 times. But do they absolutely know for sure that they are saved? They can. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, God hath raised you from the dead, Jesus, you tell us we will be saved. Or help us to put our faith and trust only in you. Ask you to forgive us of our sins. make us your child. And we celebrate that. So, Father, I just pray that however anybody responds here today, it would be in such a way that brings you glory. Take the risk. Step out and say yes.